holy fire, Abba fire. Last year, we saw two assassination attempts on President Donald Trump, and a few days ago, we saw the assassination of Charlie Kirk, a young man who gently yet persuasively debated students on college campuses. While many mourn Charlie's death, some have praised his execution. We truly need to return God, prayer, the Bible, and the Ten Commandments to our lives and schools, and cry out to God in prayer for this nation.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
February 5th, 1966, Margaret Sue Smith and Charles Francis Longworth marched down the aisle of Fairborn Church of God, where Pastor Ansel Carter presided over the marriage ceremony. They pledged to love one another until death do them part. Of course, that was a different era. The divorce rate in that era was half what the divorce rate is today. So it was fairly normal, and it was the norm for most people to stay married. And I'm thankful that my parents stayed married. You know, I remember growing up looking at the wedding album in our living room and wondering why, when the guys were looking at their wristwatches, my dad didn't have a wristwatch on. Wondering why my mom's mom was bawling, weeping, why she was so sad. But I can remember also growing up and thinking how terrible it would be if my parents got a divorce. And there was no signs that my parents were going to get a divorce or didn't love each other. There was that time where my mom took dishes and threw them on the floor because she was upset with something my dad had done. But of course, that was something that was really a rarity. It was not something that was the norm. The norm was that they loved each other and that they cared for one another. I still feared, you know, and I would think, if the courts asked me, if a judge asked me, would you live with your dad or with your mom? That would be a very difficult decision, a decision that I didn't want to make, and I wanted to live with both of them. Of course, being married to someone and staying married to someone takes commitment, takes a tremendous amount of commitment. Because God has designed it so that opposites attract, those differences can get on our nerves quite often. You know, I'm not quite sure that my mom has taught my dad to pick up his socks off the floor in 46 years. But they've learned to live with one another. Speaking of those differences, you know, it's interesting. My dad likes to fish, and my mom, growing up, sewed every single clothes, all of our clothes she sewed. Well, I'm not sure why they didn't use scissors or knives, but my mom could cut fishing line with her teeth, and my dad could cut thread with her teeth, but not vice versa. So there are differences, and those differences are designed by God to complement one another, but those differences can be something that can be a challenge. And of course, we're all sinners, and we all are really geared toward selfishness and toward loving ourselves rather than loving our spouse. And God has called us in marriage to love one another, to love our spouses, to cherish them, and to protect them. Marriage has been called the crucible. In a crucible, you take metal, silver, gold, and you heat it up with the fire. And what happens when you heat up gold or metal or silver in the fire? The impurities rise to the top, and you can take those impurities off the top, and the silver or the gold is actually more pure than it was before. Well, marriage is very similar because we are stressed and we are tried, and those impurities do come to the top. And boy, sometimes they are quite annoying when they do. And we tend to wonder sometimes, why did I marry this person? Did I really know that I was going to get into this? Yet, marriage obviously does have a lot of benefits as well. Benefits to those that are married and benefits to those, to the children as well. By the time I got married, and I got married a little bit later in my life than a lot of my friends, but by the time I got married, several of my friends had been married and divorced. Some that I knew had been married and divorced more than once. Even at a young age, it was just amazing to know that marriage wasn't what it used to be. And in fact, it is commonly reported today that 50% of all marriages end in divorce. That figure is not 100% accurate. That figure is taken by looking at the number of total number of marriages in a given year and the total number of divorces in that given year. And there are right now about half as many divorces as marriages. But that doesn't take into account all of the people that have been married in the past, maybe that were married last year or the year before or the year before that, or maybe 46 years ago, that are still married and aren't getting a divorce. But still, the rate of divorce is alarmingly high today. 41 to 43% of all marriages that happen today will end in divorce. That is a staggering statistic, especially when we look at the results of what happens. You see, God tells us in Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with your tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of her youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. One of our customers, I've always admired how on his business work desk, he has a picture of his wife, and it's not a picture of his wife now, it's a picture of his wife on their wedding day. This is talking about the wife of your youth. Now, one of the things that does happen in our culture today is that people stop remembering the wife of their youth. And they get to that certain age where they start to realize that their wife may not look like she used to look. Some of those differences may be annoying to the person, and they start to notice that there's someone else that they may feel is more attractive. Someone else that they may feel doesn't have some of those differences that tend to drive the person nuts. And so they forsake their covenant, and they go off, they reject marriage, they divorce, and they end up going and marrying someone else. It is important that we honor that marriage, that husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands. Why? Because God desires godly offspring. You see, God actually was on to something here, because the statistics actually show that there's an alarming difference. There's a big difference between children that grow up in a married household versus children that grow up in a broken household. And having said that, there are things that happen that are unavoidable, and there are single-parent mothers that are doing a phenomenal job, even single-parent fathers that are doing a phenomenal job. But this is not the best. It's not God's best. According to the U.S. Census, the poverty rate in 2008 for single parents with children was 35.6%. The rate for married children or married couples with children was 6.4%. Being raised in a married family reduces a child's probability of living in poverty by about 80%. Even when you take into effect differences in education and upbringing, you see that there is a 70% difference in whether a child grows up in a married household versus a single family or single parent household. Marriage is a powerful weapon in fighting poverty. In fact, being married has the same effect in reducing poverty as adding 5 to 6 years to a parent's educational level. Imagine going from a high school diploma to a master's degree. That's the difference that we're talking about here. But we are seeing in our culture that we are starting to have a two-caste society. Marriage is rapidly declining in American society. When President Lyndon Johnson launched the War on Poverty in 1963, 93% of American children were born to married parents. Today, that number has dropped to 59%, which means that 41% are born to non-married parents. In the African-American community, it's even worse. 70% of all children that are born today are born out of wedlock. This is a travesty. In 2008, 1.7 million children were born outside of marriage. As noted, most of these births occurred to women who will have the hardest time going it alone as parents. Young adult women with a high school degree or less. College-educated women rarely have children outside of marriage. The U.S. is steadily separating into a two-caste society with marriage and education as a dividing line. In the high-income third of the population, children are raised by married parents with a college education. In the bottom one-third, children are raised by single parents with a high school degree or less. Single parents now comprise 70% of all poor families with children. Last year, government provided over $300 billion in means-tested welfare aid to parents. You know, this has lifelong effects as well. Children raised by married parents have substantially better life outcome compared to similar children raised in single-parent homes. When compared to children in intact married homes, children raised by single parents are more likely to have emotional and behavioral problems, be physically abused, smoke, drink, or use drugs, be aggressive, engage in violence, delinquent, and criminal behavior, have poor school performance, be expelled from school, and drop out of high school. Many of these negative outcomes are associated with high poverty rates of single mothers. But in many cases, the improvement in child well-being associated with marriage persists even after adjusting for differences in family income. This indicates that a father brings more to the family than just a paycheck. The effect of married fathers on child outcomes can be quite pronounced. For example, examination of families with the same race and same parental education shows that when compared to intact married families, children from single-parent homes are more than twice as likely to be arrested for a juvenile crime, twice as likely to be treated for emotional and behavioral problems, roughly twice as likely to be suspended or expelled from school, and a third more likely to drop out of high school completely. The effects of being raised in a single-parent home continue into adulthood. Comparing families of the same race and similar income, children from broken and single-parent homes are three times more likely to end up in jail by the time they reach the age of 30 than children raised in intact families. Compared to girls raised in similar married families, girls from single-parent families are more than twice as likely to have children without being married, thus repeating this negative cycle from one generation to another. So we see that God was right. Marriage has a tremendous impact on children. And whether a child grows up in a home with a father and a mother makes a huge impact on that child. You see, God has designed children. He has designed the family structure, the human race, to be structured so that a husband would marry to a wife, that they would love one another, that they would cherish one another, and that out of that relationship, children would come. And those children could be nurtured. Those children could be trained. Those children could be honed. Those children could learn how to be productive, how to be a good mother, how to be a good father, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife. You see, God tells us in Malachi chapter 2 that when we engage in divorce, when we cast off that covenant, when we forsake that covenant, that we are doing a great damage, not only to that institution of the family, but also to the children. And this is one of the reasons why Jessica and I, when we pledged to love one another until death do us part, we actually meant it. We meant it because we realize the importance, and we realize that it takes commitment. You know what? There's sometimes that I'm upset with her, and there's sometimes that she gets upset with me. We do some things that aren't helpful sometimes. Sometimes we lash out at each other. Sometimes we treat each other as if the other party is our partner, is our enemy. You know, we went to a family life conference, and one of the things they taught us to do is to look at the person, your spouse, and say, "You are not my enemy." We're to look at them and say, "You are not my enemy." And we have to realize that. We have to remind ourselves of that sometimes. That this is the spouse that God has given me to raise this family and to increase the kingdom of God, to expand the kingdom of God. And we need to nurture that, and we need to be committed, and we need to work together rather than working against each other. See, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So we see here that the father and the mother both share a role in training their children in obedience to God's commandments. And if the father is not there, or the mother is not there, they cannot participate in that. This is huge. In fact, this passage is one of those passages in the book of Deuteronomy where God is instructing Israel to train their children in the law of God. Why? So that their children can know the ways of God, and so that their children can obey God, as Psalm 78 says, even where the parents failed to obey God. Yet we see that all too often, the pattern that happens is the generation that believes in God and the generation that looks at the Word of God and applies it to their lives and lives according to that Word, that generation all too often does not pass that on to the next generation. And that next generation starts to become complacent. And maybe in that generation or the next generation, they'll actually revert to disobedience. And that disobedience will result in God's judgment, in God's wrath upon that land. And then at some point, the people of God will remember that there is a God, that He does love us, that we need to honor Him and turn back to Him so that we can receive His blessings. And that those people turn back to Him and return to that way. But that's not the way God wants it. God wants it for parents to train their children in obedience to the law of God, and for the children to obey the commandments of God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 1, verses 8 through 9, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." The first part of this passage is actually repeated twice in the book of Proverbs. The second time is chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 20. "My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, to keep you from having a child out of wedlock. And repeating this generational step. You see, the Bible does tell us that God judges, or he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. And many of these sins that we're talking about, of having children out of wedlock, of not loving your wife, these types of sins are sins that have had a devastating effect on the family. It is vitally important, if we are to redeem America, if we are to restore America to greatness, we have to restore the families. We have to return to a time where husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands and cherish their husbands. Where husbands and wives are committed to one another. Committed so that no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, no matter what differences that we may have. By the way, those differences are very important. If we were exactly the same, at some point we would realize, well, I really don't need this person. My wife would like to have, she's generally against cloning, but she's joked that she would like to clone me. She would like to have a second one of me. She says three or four of them, but could she really stand us? I'm not sure. She has a hard time sometimes putting up with one of us. But the thing is, we do have differences. My wife and I have differences. And if you're married, I'm sure that you and your spouse have differences. You know, we joke in our house, Victoria loves to clean, and she loves to have a clean house. And Joshua loves to throw his shoes and his clothes and everything else, wherever he is. He doesn't care where it goes. And we kind of joke sometimes that they might one day marry someone that is the opposite of them, and they better really need to think about that. But we do have differences. Those differences do sometimes drive us crazy. Sometimes we think about those differences, and we're not quite sure if this is the person that we should have married. But you know what? God doesn't make mistakes. People make mistakes, but God doesn't make mistakes. And whoever you're married to, if you're married, you married him. You made a commitment. You know, growing up, I remember actually, I had a girlfriend at one time, and she broke up with me to go out with my best friend. And they got married. And then they got a divorce. And I remember her telling me some character traits that he had that she didn't like. And I remember thinking, well, he had these character traits before you married him, and you married him, so you're committed to that. And we do. We have to be committed to love the person that we're married to cherish them, to keep them dear, and to keep covenant with them. Keeping covenant is not easy. Being faithful to one another is not easy. Loving one another, even if the person is annoying you, is not easy. But we need to love one another. Husbands need to love their wives. Wives need to cherish their husbands. We need to restore this commitment that marriage is until death do us part, so that children can be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so that they can be trained in obedience to God's commandments, so that we can restore not only the family, but also restore the environment of nurture that is so necessary for children to grow up. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Father, we thank you that you have given us your precepts, that you have called us into your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for showing us your truth. And Father, you don't need a study to know that marriage is what is necessary. You don't need a study because you created us. You know that it is important for a man to be married to his wife and to be faithful to her, to love her, to cherish her, to be patient with her. It is and gentle with her, Father. Lord, it is necessary for a wife to honor her husband and for both to honor that commitment that they made to each other, to be faithful to one another, so that our children can grow up in the family where they can receive nurture, where they can receive training, where they can receive the environment that is necessary to build good, godly children that would be productive, that would be able to go out and work, that would be able to earn money, that would be able to provide for their families, and that would be able to love their spouses in the future. Lord, we pray that you would, in America, that you would restore the institution of marriage. Restore the family, Father. Help us to serve you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our will, and all of our emotions, and help us to honor your precepts, to follow your commandments. Lord, we pray that you would bring about reformation, revival and reformation in the families in America, Lord. That you would help us to realize that we need to restore the families. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Last year, we saw two assassination attempts on President Donald Trump, and a few days ago, we saw the assassination of Charlie Kirk, a young man who gently yet persuasively debated students on college campuses. While many mourn Charlie's death, some have praised his execution. We truly need to return God, prayer, the Bible, and the Ten Commandments to our lives and schools, and cry out to God in prayer for this nation.
From the heart of the Everglades, this is Pastor Arlen Payne inviting you to join us every Wednesday at 5:15 a.m. and 5:15 p.m. for the Consider His Word radio program.
Consider His Word.
Dr. Michael Youssef.
To follow Jesus means that you are willing to abandon yourself to Him. To follow Jesus means that you are willing to sacrifice what is near and dear. Sometimes that's your strong opinion. Sometimes that means that you're going to sacrifice your stubborn will that's standing in the way of following Jesus.
Learn more on Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef.
9:30 a.m. and p.m. daily on WCNN.
Here's Tom Cantor, a Jewish born-again Christian and Bible teacher on Friendship with God.
And that's like people today who want nothing to do with being a believer. They don't want to be found in church. But when they see death approaching and they want to go to heaven, all of a sudden they become very religious, you know, and they claiming to be what they never were in their lives.
Friendship with God with Tom Cantor, Monday through Friday, 10:30 a.m. and 10:30 p.m. right here on WCNO.